mentioned before, the Olympics are on. I don't know how many of you are Olympics junkies, but it has been exciting and remarkable, in fact, to witness the gold, silver, and bronze medalists celebrating their wins, to hear the anthems played, to see the looks upon their faces, to watch those who are victorious. It's also wonderful to watch this battle against opponents, whether it's a team sport or whether it's an individual at that moment competition, to see the battle against their own times, their own best dives, their own best run. No matter the outcome, it's been inspiring to see those athletes who have shown us that their lives have been committed to doing their very best in the Olympic Games. I want you to just think about that level of commitment to train every day, to train in terms of what you eat and how you run and lifting and running and doing everything physically to train mentally, all that, for once every 4 years to have 30 seconds to run as fast as you can. To do all of that just for the purpose of competing, to do all of that just for the purpose of being the best, of coming in first. Well, Paul reminds us that we can learn something from these athletes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, if you would, please. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." I find this to be an interesting scripture in light of the fact that the Olympic Games had faded away for a while, but now they're back, our modern era of Olympic Games. But back in this day, they were very familiar with the Olympic Games that took place around them, first in Greece. Romans had similar types of games. And so looking at those who competed in that, Paul draws this conclusion of everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, every part of their life. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I want to tell you, church, that when we live our lives for Jesus, when we live our lives to run the race with devotion, attention, and that discipline that he calls us to live for him in every part of our lives, there is an imperishable wreath that awaits us. Amen? And that should be the reason that we live, the reason that we exert all of that effort, the reason that we focus and discipline ourselves on the spiritual pursuits of this life. I think it's time sometimes for us just to put our eye back on the prize. I have to wonder if ever those athletes who are training look at an Olympic gold medal just to remind them what's at stake. Well, we can turn our eyes on Jesus and we can see what's at stake. We can see that he's already paid the price, he's already paved the way, he set us apart, and he calls us to a greater victory in him. So this morning, as we look at his word, we know that we are running a race where the glory at the end is not human adulation or human applause. It's not a perishable crown that'll fade away, but rather the eternal value of hearing our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the reason we run. That's the reason that we race. We're also competing against all of the influences in our life which seek to keep us not only from running a race that honors God, but also from this, from accomplishing the purpose that God has set before us. We've talked about this now for a couple of weeks, so I hope that we all understand God has a purpose for your life. Let's say that again. God has a purpose for your life. To that, we should all say amen. A resolute understanding that you are not here by happenstance. You are not an accident of nature. You are not something that just sort of occurred through organic means. You are created by God for a divine purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And each and every one of us understand that today as we look to him and put our trust in him. And so purpose, it's a word that gives meaning to the hope and the future that God promises to us. It's so valuable that God calls us to seek after his purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our priority becomes to pursue him, to chase after him, to run after him. It's so valuable that he is there to work with us to accomplish his purpose for our lives. It's so valuable that there is also an enemy who wants to rob us of that purpose. The enemy wants to take away not the purpose. The enemy can never take away the purpose that God has for us. But what he can do is rob us of our understanding, knowledge of, awareness of, and desire to pursue that purpose. There is an enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we must understand this. But God comes. Jesus comes to give life, and that life abundantly. And so the purpose that is there, encompassing us, surrounding us, are the enemies of God's purpose for our lives. They surround us on every side. They compete for our attention, our affection, our devotion, our time, our energy, our money, our pursuit, and everything that we chase after in life. So how do we defend the purpose that God has established in our lives? How do we resist an enemy and that comes and attacks us, intent on destroying that purpose. Well, I want us to picture something this morning. I want you to picture your purpose not as one singular goal, but I want you to picture your purpose as a city, as the complexity of all that happens. You see, sometimes when we say that God has a purpose for our lives, we think, okay, what is the one singular purpose? And we pray and we say, Lord, show me your purpose. But God's purpose is amazingly complex and amazingly simple at the same time. God's purpose encompasses everything that we do, every relationship that we have, everything that is a pursuit, everything he puts in our mind and our heart, every intention of the will. There is a complexity to the purpose of God. If our purpose was singular, if we were just to achieve one momentous event, if we were only made to run 100 meters as fast as we could from start to finish, our name would be Usain Bolt. If your name is not Usain Bolt, then that is not your purpose. So what is our purpose? In fact, it's interesting. He and other athletes have expressed they understand they have a greater purpose than just what they do in the games, but that's another story. What is your purpose? It's not just to achieve one singular event, one singular purpose, one singular thing. The purpose of God encompasses all that you do on a daily life, all that you will do as you continue to serve him, every area of growth that prepares you for the next chapter, the next layer of his purpose. His purpose is complex. And because of that, I want you to think of that as a city with a lot of activity, a lot going on, a lot of interaction with others. Now, that city of God having his way looks a lot like if you would zoom out from a little more ancient city where people are walking and talking and there's a marketplace and they're visiting and they're stirring and some are bringing water and some are bringing food and others are bringing wheat and they're buying and they're selling and they're talking and they're laughing and they're singing and there's just that activity. We've kind of lost that in our culture today, but this is what a city would look like in a time and a place when people would be sharing together. I think one of the challenges we have in the body of Christ is to recognize that we don't operate independent of each other. We operate cooperatively in fellowship. And so there is this city of the purpose that is there, this city of people interacting with people, God interacting with us, us interacting with him, and all that takes place in our daily lives. Now, that city is your life. I want you to think about your city. What does your city look like? If you were to draw out your city of your life, what would it look like? Would it be full of high-rise condos? Would it be a peaceful, placid environment with streams running through it? Would your city have a lot of people, or would your city have a few people? Would your city be full of activity and singing and shouting, or would your city be quiet and peaceful? Whatever it is, that's your life. That's your city. But God has a purpose and a plan for that city. He has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens in your life. But the enemy wants to come and destroy that city. Inside of this city where all this activity takes place, there should be a prince of the city, one who rules, one who reigns, one who has all authority. Who is the prince of your city? Who sits on the throne? Who rules, who reigns, who dictates, who determines, who says what is right and what is wrong? Who says whether we should go or whether we should come, whether we should do this or whether we should do that? Is the prince that is seated on the throne of your city your own intentions and will? Is the prince that sits on this throne of your city the enemy because he's brought so much distortion and deception into your life? Is the prince who sits on the throne of that city someone else who sits there and tells you everything that you should do? You know, when we live life for others and for their purposes, we're not able to live it for God. Who sits upon that throne in your city? So you have this city. And this city should be a place of productivity. It should be a place where there's peace. It should be a place where there's enjoyment, but also where something is being accomplished for the kingdom purposes of God. And God has an intention for us and a purpose for us, but that enemy comes to rob us of that purpose. He wants to derail the plans, the hope, the future that God has for you. And so he sets his desire against the fulfillment of God's purpose, the satisfaction of God's peace, against the productivity that this brings into our lives. And he's intent on this desire to keep us distracted, busy about other things, fearful or anxious, angry or embittered, saddened or ashamed. So here's what I want you to do. Every time you have something happen to you in life, I want you to picture the city within and what happens. Can you imagine the revolt that happens when you get angry? What's that city look like? Imagine a city in riot gear. Imagine a city in protest. Imagine a city raised up and foaming and excited. Imagine when your city is fearful, when they're cowering at the gates, when they're cowering at the doors. Whatever is going on in that city will determine the manner in which you live your life. Because the inhabitants of a city live according to what's taking place in that city. And when we look at this, and the reason for this example is I want us to wrap our heads and our hearts and our spirits around this because we have an example before us of a city that we see that was not full of joy and not full of peace, but rather was under siege. It was being attacked. And just like the enemy wants to come and attack that city of God's purpose, his intent, his design for your life, so also we see a city in ancient times that was under attack. The story is found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, we're going to start with verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, I would not advise naming your first child that, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities. By besieged, when the cities were fortified with walls around them, there was a method they used of surrounding it and stopping anything from going in and anything from coming out. Because a city can only survive in isolation for so long. We can only survive in isolation for so long. Sometimes the enemy's approach is to isolate us, to set us off from that fellowship with others. But the city was besieged. And he thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah was king of Jerusalem, saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So the people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" What an incredible strategy. What a great tactic. You think about that for a moment. They realize that we have a flow of water that's coming to and around and through our city. And if we redirect that and we bring it through our city and they ended up taking it out west, that those who are besieging us will not have water. And if they don't have water, they can't drink. They can't cook. They can't take their feed their... Well, they didn't take baths anyway. They were... Anyway, so... They can't take care of their horses. They can't exist without water. You cut off their water supply, and they can try to besiege us, but they've got nothing. And this was what the people then set their minds to do. They literally rerouted a river by the work of the people and by the vision that Hezekiah had for that. Why is this important? We'll get to that in a few moments, but look at what else he did. And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, and erected towers on it, and built another outside wall, and strengthened the Milo, which is a foundation that's underneath a wall in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in great number. He appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him." With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. We may be thousands of years past that, but we still have the same circumstance, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, the best the enemy can bring against us is still far less than what God brings as we allow him to work in our lives. The people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense'?" You ever have somebody who wants to mock and they don't realize that when they're mocking, they're actually reinforcing your point? Because what Hezekiah had done earlier, if you read about it, is Hezekiah, when he was appointed king, looked around of all Jerusalem and Judah, and he looked at all of that was around him, and he said, "This is broken. We're worshiping foreign gods. We've got multiple high places where we go and worship this god or that god. We're not serving the Lord. We're not observing the Passover. We're not observing the temple worship. We're not doing what God's called us to do. Let's get this right, people." And he began to break down those high places, focus on the worship that was to take place as God had intended it, bring the people in together, get them to celebrate and observe as a remembrance of what God had done, and pull the people together around the heart of God. And as he did that, here came the mockers. Here came those that, you know, Sennacherib wasn't even there. He sent those that were there as he was down in Lachish. He sent others to go up there and mock them and to make fun of them and to say, "You know, really, is God going to save you from this? What are you trying to die? You trying to set yourself apart? You trying to live apart from all of this and so find yourselves with no water and no food? What's going to happen to you? You don't even have multiple. Look at all the gods that we have that we pray to. Look at all the resources that we have of all these gods. And you've only got one altar? I'll tell you what, I don't need many gods. I just need the right one. I just need the one who rules and reigns. I just need the one who really is and really is the I Am. And so with that comes this understanding that Sennacherib is trying to mock and has sent these up to bring this mocking in the scorners. And he says in verse 13, "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand?" Before we read verse 15, I want you to understand there was truth to that statement. The Assyrians were the most brutal army of the day. They would go in, they would completely destroy a city. They would take captives, they would take slaves, they would kill, they would pillage, they would do all sorts of evil. People feared the Assyrians, and nothing anyone could do would stop them. If you research history, you'll find that that kingdom of Assyria grew and grew and grew. And it was a wicked and a vile people that came in and absolutely destroyed what was before them. And here there is a very real reason for the people in the city of Jerusalem to be afraid. A very real reason for them to begin to listen to this voice that says, you should be afraid, you should surrender, or else you have no idea what's coming because we've done it before and we'll do it again. You see, anytime we get our eyes upon the consequence of human history and fail to take into account the divine power of the living God, we have a misperceived idea of our reality. It's important for us to understand that God is greater, that He is stronger, that He is higher, and that He will deliver. Verse 15 says, "Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" His servants spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. There is a constant barrage of the enemy assaulting God and assaulting the leadership that was before them, and because of that assault, again and again and again, there was a constant barrage that people had to process and listen to and absorb. It says, "He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." Notice that. Not only did they stand and they talk about it, but they also wrote letters. If it were today, they'd have posted on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and everything else they could. They would have tweeted about how you're going to die. Hashtag dying soon. I don't know. But anyway, hashtag give up. Hashtag surrender. Hashtag give in. But every means possible was used to try to discourage. You are under the same assault today. You and I are under the same assault of an enemy that wants to convince us that our efforts are futile, that our hope is useless, that our future is questionable, that our allegiances are misplaced, that our loyalties to God and to His kingdom and to His purposes really are but this distraction from what we could really realize and see if we would just surrender to the forces that are around us. We must be the people of God that say, no matter what is said, no matter what I see, no matter what I read, no matter what I hear, no matter who says it, when it said, how it said, what visual effects are used, I still know greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. This constant barrage that we're under was emulated in this. It says in verse 17, he also wrote those letters. And I want you to notice that he said, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. I want to tell you, I don't trust the gods of other nations. I don't trust human methods or means. I don't trust what a politician, a bank, a government entity, a private entity, another person, another workplace, another organization can do. My trust, my hope is in the name of the Lord, my God. That's where our trust lies. That's where our confidence lies. Now, in our city, we have contact with all of those entities. None of us, of course, live this life without financial transactions or without participating in various processes of life. But we must remember who is in charge and who sets the course of our life. As we look at this in verse 18, it says, they called out with a loud voice in the language of Judah. Wasn't it kind of them to learn Hebrew just so they could taunt them? To the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them so that they might take the city. But I want to tell you, the enemy will taunt you in your own language. The enemy will speak to you in terms that you understand. Whatever your greatest fear is what the greatest attack of the enemy will bring. If you're easily brought to a place of fear and uncertainty by financial insecurity, the enemy will use financial insecurity. If your place of running and chasing the approval of others is through relational instability, then the enemy will try to bring in relational instability. You see, the answer to why we are oftentimes plagued in the same way is not because God is unable to help in those areas, but because that's our weakest area, and until we turn it over to the Lord, it's still vulnerable for attack. The enemy does not rush into a wall that is 10 feet thick and solid brick. He rushes into the brokenness and the gap in the wall where we've left it unattended. And so we must recognize this is the way the enemy works. Whatever area in your life causes that fear, that concern, that anxiety, look at how he rushes in. But let's continue on here. They called with a loud voice there, verse 19. So they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the works of men's hands. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, prayed about this, cried out to heaven. Now I want us to understand verse 20 is the most powerful verse in this whole passage, and here's why. The answer to a city under siege is not a human effort. The answer to a city under siege is not hoping that God shows up. The answer to a city under siege is not depending upon those around us to help us out. The answer to a city under siege is to find someone that knows how to pray. Hezekiah found Isaiah, and he said, "Let's pray together." And they prayed. The answer to a city under siege is prayer and calling out to God. I believe sometimes we as Christians have a mal-shaped theology that lends to our lack of practice in this area. We tend to think, well, you know, however God wills, whatever He wants to happen, that'll happen. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And so when opposition comes, we figure, well, if God wants to bail us out, He'll bail us out. No, God says, if you will call unto me, I will hear and I will answer. It's time for the church to stop fretting, worrying, talking, discussing. It is time for the church to pray. It is time for the church to join together with intercessors and call out and cry out to the living God. It's time for us, when we personally find that our city is under siege, to go to that place of prayer and that place of calling out to the Lord and say, God, we need you. We need you this very hour, this very moment, and to hold on and to cry out and to lift up your voice to God. One of the greatest concerns I have about American Christianity after living in this country since 2002, we were 11 years in Japan before that, it was a different environment in the Christian culture. My observation on the change is this. We will yell and scream at a sports event. We will yell and scream when we want something else. We will cry out in pain. We will cry out in joy. We will cry out when somebody is crossing the finish line. But when we get into church, our voices are silent. Our whole nature is muted. Our complacency and apathy are there. Church, we are not here just to endure a couple of hours of being here and singing a few songs. We're here to pray together, to call out to God together, to reach out to the throne room of God, to lift our voices, to shout with everything we've got. When we are done with worship, there are times we should be hoarse. Our voice should be raw because we've been crying out and calling out and worshiping the Lord. Church, it is time for us to realize we can talk about this and we can say amen, but until the church learns how to grab hold of the altars of God and pray like we've never prayed before, until the church recognizes that our hope is not in horses or chariots, but in the name of the Lord, until the church recognizes that when we say, let's come and gather around this altar and pray together, that is the most powerful thing we will do that entire week. Until we recognize that as a church, we cannot pray publicly if we have not prayed privately. Until we as a church recognize that we cannot pray silently, but we must call out because God demands that we call out. He wants to see if our faith is greater than our shame. He wants to see if our hope in Him is greater than our concern about what other people may think. He wants to see if we are willing to call out and to cry out to Him the same way that we call out and cry out for the things that we want, that we will beg and plead to be relieved from pain. We will beg and plead to have what we want. But do we beg and plead for the purposes of God to be accomplished in our lives? God's calling us as a people to recognize that the response to Him must be to call out in prayer. And it says in verse 21, "And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword." You see, that's what happened to Sennacherib. That's what happened to the mightiest commander of the Assyrian army. People prayed, and the evil forces of Syria were defeated by the hand of God. Do you hear me, church? What's going on in Syria right now? What's going on in our world right now? We can talk, we can post, we can have opinions, but do we pray? And if those cities are under siege, what about our city? What about our life? What about the purposes of God in us? Are we calling out to God? Are we crying out to God? Are we praying, Lord, come? Because what happens is when God begins to move, it's not a human effort, it's a divine effort. There is a defeat that comes at the hand of God. There is a shame that comes because the defeat has not been at the hand of man, but of God. There is a realization that all of the other gods that you've put before you cannot save you from the hand of the living God. And there is a realization that those that follow you will turn against you when you prove yourself powerless. And so what we have is an enemy that will be destroyed when God shows up. An enemy will be defeated any time we say, Lord, have your way in my life. It says in verse 22, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. There is a strong parallel here as to how we defend and protect the sense of purpose that God has for our lives. God has a purpose for your life. One question, do you know it? Two, do you defend it? Three, do you live it? Are we knowing, searching, seeking the purpose of God for our life? Are we defending it against the attack of the enemy, and are we then living it out for the glory of God? The attack from fear, insecurity, distractions, and temptations, just to name a few, maybe more than we can bear if we don't understand the purpose God has for our life, must be cared for. It must be cultivated. It must be guarded. It must be built up through the attitudes, beliefs, choices, and actions of every day. So what do we learn from this example? How do we protect the purpose of God in our life? That, my friends, is the introduction. You can be thankful that the next 4 points I will not bring to you over this 1 week. I'm going to bring the first point to you today, and then we'll take care of the next three next week. But I want us to understand that this is a large and complex and yet a simple issue. It's something that we can learn and we can gain from this because God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for our lives together. God has a plan for His people. God has for us a hope and a future. But church, it is not automatic. We must be willing to seek Him, to pray, to obey, and to call out to the Lord. So there are 4 principles that I can learn from this about how we personally can protect that city and allow the purpose of God that God has set in us in every area of our life to begin to realize those purposes and how we live, how we walk, and how we trust in Him. So point number one is this. Number one, redirect the river. Redirect the river. We must direct the flow of the river to what matters the most. We read the outcome of the efforts, and we read it a little bit later in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, same chapter, but verse 30, it says this. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. You see, there was a flow of a river, and it was kind of a little bit, a trickle was coming through the city, and then some was going out and around, and some was here, and some were there. They redirected it all into the city. They were able to utilize the water. They kept it from the Assyrians, and then they had it routed out the west there. And so what they had is a flowing river that came through in abundance into their lives. But what is this river today for us in this analogy, and how do we redirect it, and how do we see what God is doing? The Gihon was one of the 4 rivers in the Garden of Eden. It was one of those places that supplied what God first intended. When God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, that's the way God wanted us to live life. But how many of us know we blew it? Now, before we get too mad at Adam, too mad at Eve, before we argue whether it was Eve's fault or Adam's fault, yes, you do that. Before we go into all of that, let's just recognize this. If we were all in the same spot, we'd probably blow it too. And we'd probably point the finger at the other person too. And so human nature was such that it blew that opportunity. But here was this idyllic setting where the Gihon was one of the 4 rivers that fed this abundance and this prosperity that was there. It means bursting forth. It means to bring forth, to break forth. And it is that which brings about the purpose that God has for you. There is a river of God's purpose that flows, and He wants to cause it to break forth and to flow into your life with a purpose that He brings. The psalmist David tells us of a river that brings joy to the city of God. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 7 says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Can you say amen for that? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. You have the psalmist saying, basically, if everything else crumbles around me, I know that there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Its source is there in the throne room of God, the dwelling places of the Most High, and that river can flow into my life no matter what's happening around me. This river of life that fuels God's purposes for our lives begins in the presence of the Most High God. Church, I want to tell you, one of the reasons that worship is so important to me is because if we will do what God calls us to do in those times of worship, if we will seek after Him, if we will exalt Him, if we will surrender to Him, if we will exalt and magnify the name of the Lord, there is so much that begins to flow from the heart of God into our heart that we cannot contain it. We can't put it into words. It's an incredible flow of the Spirit of God in our lives, and it begins in His presence. But church, this river has been diverted. It's been redirected. Our time, our energy, our focus has been taken to this way and to that. To put it bluntly, we leak. God has purposes and plans for us, and He tries to flow into our lives, but we either stop it up on one end or we leak, and we don't allow God to move in the way that He wants. The focus of God's presence in our life has become so distracted by everything else around us that we have lost that capacity. If you have a barrel, I know the old barrels that had the slots in them, and all those slats were there, and they're bound together by metal bands. If you have a barrel, it doesn't matter how fast you try and fill it. If you've got a slat missing, you can't fill the barrel up. We have other things that take our time and our energy and our focus, and we are distracted from this. And so as a result of this, what happens is it even flows into the enemy's camp, and we end up fueling the enemy because we don't allow God to work in our life the way He should. We've actually been using what God has given us for His purposes to feed the enemy's plans for our life and not for God's. Let me put it to you this way. If God has given you a particular skill, a particular ability, and you're using it to fulfill the enemy's purposes and not for God's purposes, you're leaking. If you have a situation where God has given you hope and given you life and given you strength, and yet you allow fear to flow and you allow anger to flow and bitterness, you are actually contributing to the siege of your own city. You are leaking water to the enemy. You're giving him fuel that supplies him. Every time we live and walk in fear, in discouragement, in frustration, we need to say, Lord, help me to stop that leak, because that's only going to fuel the efforts of the enemy to put my city under siege. And my city of your purposes will not be under siege. I do not want to be a leaky Christian. I want to be someone who allows the water to flow, the river of God's blessing and life to flow in me and through me. How does God want this river to flow? Ezekiel chapter 47, fascinating chapter here, but let's just look at a couple of verses. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is the temple. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. Now this is a vision that was given to Ezekiel, and I want to just tell you that they did not spring a pipe leak in the plumbing. That happened to us a couple weeks ago. That was not the situation. It was not just some material leak that was there. This is a picture, a vision that he's given. In verse 2, it says, he brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me around the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. Behold, water was what? Trickling from the south side. When he went, the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, reaching my ankles. So at 1,000 cubits out, the water was reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching to the loins, to the waist. He measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen even enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into Araba. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. There will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the water goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand behind it from Engedi to Engelim, and there will be a place for the spreading of their nets. The fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river of its bank on the one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. You can spend a lot of time in that passage. There is provision, there is fruitfulness, there is God's blessing, there is prosperity, there is His supply, there is ample for what we need and more, there is meaning, there is purpose, all of this, which starts as a little trickle under the door at the house of God, and by the time it flows, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and there is fruitfulness. When you and I learn to seek after God, to worship Him, to trust in Him, when we come together and say, Lord, have Your purpose and have Your way in my life, it may take some time, but as you walk the course of life, you will see the blessing of God that begins to flow as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, as we pursue God. In the moment, it may seem like only a trickle. In the moment, it may not seem like a big deal. But church, when we look back on our life after a decade or two or three or five, we will say, you know what? I can see the hand of the Lord. I see that He has blessed me. I see that He has supplied. I see that He has been gracious. I see that He has caused that purpose and that fruitfulness to arise in my life as I have sought after Him. And because of that, we must seek after that river that flows. It begins at the house of the Lord. It grows as it flows. It is not diminished but enlarged. And it produces as it supplies what is needed for fruitfulness. Now, I want to take you to Psalm 1. If they'll put it up there for me, please. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. David wrote about this as well. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, prospers. This picture of life by the river is a consistent picture through the Old Testament. Why? Because that represents that eternal flow of what God brings. It produces and supplies. It also brings healing, because when we know how to get into the presence of God and we bring the presence of God with us into circumstances and situations, there is a healing that comes from the Lord. This flow is eternal. If you look at the vision that was given to John in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Flowing from God's throne is this water of life, a river of life. I don't know about you, but I want that river of life. I don't know about you, but I would rather live in the supply of God's river than in the lack of my own efforts. I would rather live with the abundance of a river of God flowing through me, and I can trust every day that He is going to supply, that He is going to meet me, that He is going to make me productive, He's going to make me fruitful, He's going to make me effective, but He is also going to bless me. He is going to prosper me in the spiritual things of God. He is going to give life, and that life abundantly. And Jesus Himself speaks of this in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. He says this, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus promised us that we wouldn't have to go find a river somewhere? That we have a river that flows from within us, from the very throne room of God, the very heart of God. And verse 39 clarifies this when it says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so let me tell you about the river this morning. Number one, it flows from the throne of God. That's where it begins. Nowhere else. You cannot start this river through your own fabrication or manufacturing. It begins in the throne room of God. Number two, it flows into us, giving us life, fruitfulness, healing, blessing, grace, strength, peace, joy. Everything afforded to us in the spiritual Eden of God's kingdom is given by this river. Number three, it flows now from within as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and begins to come out as, number four, a flow which will be the wellspring of the purpose of God for our life, the purpose of God as we live for the glory of God. Number five, we must not allow this water to be spoiled and wasted. We must not stop the flow. We must not allow the enemy to rob us of the rivers of living water. Instead, doing what it takes to direct this water into the very heart of our city, into the very heart of who we are, into the heart of the purpose that God has for our lives. Filled with His Spirit, empowered by Him, strengthened and renewed by Him, and trusting Him every day. And church, we have wasted the water. We have sought other things. We have allowed the Holy Spirit to come into our life on a Sunday and a marvelous time together. And then on Monday morning, guess what happens? We leak. That's true of me, I can tell you. Sometimes you walk in, you look at something, and here we open the mail. All it takes is one piece of mail sometimes to cause a leak, right? One big bill, one unexpected surprise, you know? You're going along fine. You're doing great. Oh, the rivers of life. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Oh, there's that jerk. He was mean to me last week. I don't know why. Boom, one encounter with one person. We leak. What we need to do is recognize that we have the power of the living God that flows through us. It is time for us to let the river of God flow. And the river of God is brought to us by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Church, if we want to live out the purpose that God has for us, if we want to satisfy that, it will take an intentional effort, as the people did in the days of Hezekiah, to restore the place of worship in our lives, redirecting that river back to the places in our own life that need a touch from the Lord, and then allowing God to work in our lives in a new way. But as the worship team comes, as we prepare to just spend some time in His presence in conclusion, I want to ask you this. Do you need to redirect the river? Do you need to think of that fortified city that's being built up, has a river that's flowing, kind of through it, but also around it, and all of a sudden the people realize, if I just keep allowing this water to flow to the enemy, it will only supply him and it will not supply me. It's time for us to redirect that very river so that we are not spending our time, energy, and efforts on wasted things that are not consistent with the purposes of God. We have to move some rocks, move some stones, and say, I need to put some things into alignment in my life. I need to capture and hold on to what God has for me, and I can't do that if there is a redirection of that energy and that effort and that time into something else that wastes that. We cannot be satisfied with the old pathways, which are worn and weary. We must call out then for a fresh flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. Try that. Try to just watch a river go and have the water that went by 30 seconds ago. You can't. It's down the stream. A river, by definition, is flowing. And what God wants to do in your life and in my life and in our life together means that we need a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit every day, a fresh anointing of His love, of His grace, of His power. I know this is a very pictographic sort of idea, but I want you to picture it. I want you to see it. I want you to see all the purposes of God that He has for your life in your city. Wrapped up in your city is every person you know, everything that you do in life, everything that you ever will do, anybody you ever will know, every encounter you will ever have, it's all there in your city. And God wants to bring His protection around it. He wants to bring His peace into it. He wants to bring His flow into it. But church, we have sometimes some work to do. We have to say, Lord, I want Your Spirit to flow through me, but I don't want to keep supplying the enemy by wasted energy and efforts and fear and unforgiveness and bitterness and pain and all the things that rob us of the supply of God's grace that will truly empower us. We need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. As we talked about earlier, that only comes as we get into His presence and say, come, Holy Spirit. Come into my life in a new and a fresh way. So this morning, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to stand with me if you're able to physically. I'd like you to picture yourself in your city. What areas of your city are dry, are parched, are weary? What areas of your city are broken down? What areas of your life need a fresh touch from the Lord? And then I'd like you to bring your parched or dry or weary or even just simply not full purpose of God. Gather around this altar and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your power. But the picture turns into a spiritual reality in this. It's not just some philosophical concept of a river out there somewhere. It is the living Spirit of God that comes to dwell in us. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ have in us the Holy Spirit that now dwells. But if we are going to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we must restructure everything in us to say, Lord, have your way completely and fully in everything I do, everything that's a part of me, every part of my life. I want to invite you to come and just begin to worship the Lord. Just begin to bless Him. Begin to thank Him and to cry out for a greater touch of the Holy Spirit in your life, a greater touch of His flow, because Jesus said that out of you will flow rivers of living water, and He spoke this of the Holy Spirit. Church, come if you would, please. Let's gather around this altar together, and let's just pray together, and let's just cry out for the Lord. Lift our voices as one and say, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Holy Spirit, flow through my life in a greater way. Holy Spirit, come and bring everything needed. We cannot possibly spend, or name, I should say, everything that is needed in this room right now. Some in this room need wisdom and direction. Some in this room need peace. Some in this room need to feel like they are doing something effective for the kingdom of God. Some in this room have a great burden for someone else that they're caring for, and they're concerned for their life. Some in this room need healing. Some in this room need refreshing. I'm not going to name this or that or this or that. I'm going to remind you of the tree that is planted by the streams of living water. Its leaves do not wither. It brings forth fruit in its season. The other passage in Ezekiel said there was healing that would come. Other scriptures talk about healing for the nations and that impact that comes. Whatever we need is found in the presence and the power of the living God. Church, would you just lift your hands and lift your hearts and begin to worship Him and say, Holy Spirit, open up that flow in my life. Maybe you've known it before. Maybe you've never really known it, but that way in which the Holy Spirit flows through your life is you just surrender to Him and say, Lord, fill me and renew me, and then cry out to the Lord. Begin to lift your voice and to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your power. Let your river flow. Let your mercy flow. Let your grace flow. My city, my purposes, every relationship, every part of my life needs the Spirit of God to flow. It begins as a trickle. It builds ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then up to the waist, and then that which cannot even be forded because it's so high, the flow of the river of God. Spirit of God, I ask that right now you would open up the floodgates of heaven, and you would flow like a mighty river in this house as we worship you, as we praise you, as we thank you, and that every week as we gather, as we worship and praise, you would open up that river. Let us live in that river. Let us walk in that river. Let us be renewed and refreshed in that river of your Spirit. Spirit of God, cleanse. Spirit of God, purify. Spirit of God, bring peace. Spirit of God, come and flow and help us to do what we cannot do in our own selves. Hallelujah, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Call out to the Lord. Call out to you, O Lord. Flow, river, flow. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Bless your name. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Flow with might and power. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to redirect now the flow of the Holy Spirit into that area of your life that needs it the most. What part of your city needs God the most right now? Maybe we need some examples. So I'm going to ask the band to bring it down, because I want to hear your voice. I want it to be your prayer. Remember, we joined together, just like Hezekiah said, hey, Isaiah, we got some praying to do. We're here. Let's pray it out. Let's do this. Here's the format. Holy Spirit, flow into my fears. Holy Spirit, flow into my unforgiveness. Holy Spirit, flow into a certain area of your life that you know needs the Lord. Would you pray it out loud? Lift your voice and just pray that short prayer, and we will agree with you. The Spirit of God will flow into that area. Lift your voice. Say it out loud, nice and loud. One at a time. Go. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you can hear it. Lord, flow into my unforgiveness. Lord, flow into my fears. Shout it out. Somebody else, go. Lift your voice because we have to agree with you. Don't be afraid. That's part of how you declare victory. Declare that prayer out loud. Amen. I heard flow into my insecurities. What else? Yes. One at a time. Just go. Flow into my need for purpose. What else? Flow into my worry. Flow into what? Distractions. Yes. What else? Flow into my obedience. Flow into the dissensions of life. Hallelujah. This is how you get victory, church. The enemy wants to keep you silent right now. Pray it out loud. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Pray it out loud. Lord, flow into this. Holy Spirit, flow into this area of my life. Lord, flow into my circumstances. Lord, flow into my atmosphere. We're hearing this. Flow into my fear. Flow into my shame. Just cry it out to the Lord. Hallelujah. Church, this is a holy moment. God's speaking to some people right now. Just, I want you to feel free to pray out loud. I know that this is not something that's practiced very often in our Christianity, but this was normal in the early church for each one to offer up a prayer, each one to call out to the Lord, and there would be agreement with the rest of the body. We need boldness. We need faith. So call it out. Cry out to the Lord even now. Praise your name. Yes, into our families. Thank you, Jesus.
Flow in our relationships.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes. How many would say, Lord, flow into the healing of someone I know right now? You need the river of God to flow with healing into someone's life. Physically, they need healing. Just right now, lift up your hand and thank the Lord out loud for healing. Thank Him for flowing into somebody's life who needs a physical touch from the Lord. If that's you this morning, just lift your hands right now and say, Lord, I thank you for healing. Flow, river, flow. Just call it out, church. Flow into my life. Flow in healing. Flow in the healing that comes to my body. Flow in the healing that comes to my friend, to my coworker, to my neighbor, to my family member. Flow, river of God, in a mighty, mighty way. Bring healing. Church, know that that flow may come through you. That flow may come through your action, your prayer. Right now, I think of a river, and I pray, Lord, that you would flow and bring healing and bring hope and bring strength to those who are in Louisiana who are facing these horrendous floods. The loss of their homes and displacement, people's lives that have been lost. Flow with healing and flow with strength to them right now. Lord, we may not be able to go, but should you put it on our heart, Lord, to give, may we do so, knowing that people like Convoy of Hope are there, and they're giving, and they're working. And church, let me just say while we're on the subject, if you want to go to our website, there's a giving area in our giving module, a drop-down I put in there for Convoy of Hope. They're in Louisiana right now. They were there as those floods were there, bringing food and supplies. There are ways we can help as we pray. But we want to pray for people that are hurting. Pray right now, Lord, we pray that you would flow. Church, I want you to join me in this. I want you to think about this. Think about this for a moment. Jerusalem was under siege from an Assyrian army that worshipped a false god. And thousands of years, not much has changed. But God is faithful. I am praying that the Spirit of God will flow into the heart of every ISIS fighter, every radical jihadist, everyone who is hell-bent on destruction, and God will just encounter them in a mighty way. Listen, if God can walk into the camp of Sennacherib and begin to destroy, God can move in now that Jesus has risen from the dead and he can reveal himself as he is in many parts of that Middle Eastern world through visions and dreams and say, no, why? Like you said to Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul turned to the Lord and became the greatest apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Church, can we pray and lift up our hands and lift up our voices that the river of God would flow into the most radical jihadist, into the most hell-bent rebel, into the one whose heart is turned toward violence and murder. River of God, right now, we pray that you will flow in the Middle East. May it start as a trickle. May it grow ankle high and then knee high and then waist high. And may it become a river by the time it hits those, Lord, who are bent on destruction. May the river of God be so mighty and powerful. A river of love, a river of peace, a river of hope, a river of Jesus standing before them saying, come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Father, I pray that that river would flow right now and that those Assyrians, literally those who are in Syria right now, would feel something powerful hit their spirit in this moment as we agree together. That the Spirit of God would show up in that camp, that Jesus would walk among them and call them to himself, that those who are the greatest force right now for the enemy at work would become the greatest ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Lord, we know it is not impossible. There is nothing impossible with our God. And so, Lord, we join together like Hezekiah and Isaiah joined together for the deliverance of Jerusalem, of God's people. And we ask right now, Lord, for the deliverance of the world from those who are bent on destruction, because you will show up in a mighty and a powerful way and turn their hearts to you, turn their hearts towards your love, towards your peace, and towards your grace. River, flow. If that river can flow in those areas, it can flow in every area of our heart. Lord, may we get this concept. May we walk out of here and say, in my life, it is time for me to stop directing the flow of the river of God to other things and other areas and distractions and diversions and wasting my time and effort and energy. I'm losing what the Spirit of God wants to bring into my life because I leak. Lord, help me to seal up and re-divert and understand that the supply of the river of life that comes to me is meant for peace, for healing, and for grace. That's the Holy Spirit. So Spirit, come and move in our lives in a mighty way. Heal and touch and deliver. And Lord, next week as we look at the rest of this component of how you want to help our city of purpose, I pray right now for everyone who is here. I pray for this city. Every life they will touch, every relationship they will have, every action they will take, every thought, every attitude, every feeling, every behavior, every pattern, every belief, every interaction they have with others, every action they have, interaction they have with you. Everything is encompassed in our city, Lord. May you protect it. May you supply it. But may you anoint it for your purposes and for your calling. We do not have a church life and a world life. We have a life where we are hidden in God with Christ Jesus, where our entire life is searching after you. So river, flow. And then as we go out of here, there's a trickle of the river of God. And by the time we get to our cars, it's up to our ankles. We start to drive away and it's up to our knees. And we get home and it's up to our waist. And we begin to go out on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday. And we're not looking because we're parched and dry. No, the river is now flowing. And now it cannot even be waded through. The river of your supply, the river of your Holy Spirit flows out of this house into every workplace, every classroom, every encounter, every marketplace opportunity that is there for the Spirit of God to flow through us. River, flow. Flow through Kingsway. Flow through the people of Kingsway. Flow through our lives, to encompass every other city around us with the grace and the power and the glory and the majesty of our God. We'll thank you and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We give God praise this morning. Amen. So here's a little practicum to take home with you, and then I'll let you go. All right, here it is. The next time you're losing your temper, becoming afraid, getting frustrated, concerned about something, just say, oops, I'm leaking again. And say, Lord, seal it up and overflow with your Spirit. Let God's presence, his peace, and his grace go with you. Have an awesome week as you trust in the Lord. We'll see you back on Wednesday. God bless you.